Welcome to Preach the Word, brought to you by the Yucaipa Church of Christ, located at 33981 Yucaipa Boulevard in Yucaipa. The Yucaipa Church of Christ website is yucaipachurchofchrist.com. Assembly times are Sunday morning classes at 9:30 a.m. and worship assembly at 10:30 a.m. Sunday evening assembly, 5 p.m. Wednesday night Bible study is at 7 p.m. All are invited and welcome to study God's Word with the Yucaipa Church of Christ.
We want to welcome you to be with us today as we have a chance to consider the magnificent truth of God's Word together. My name is Milton Beecham. I am the pulpit minister at the Yucaipa Church of Christ, and we want to always encourage you to come and be with us as we assemble for worship. And today's lesson is entitled God's Firsts. And I want to start out in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, as we preach the Word. In 1 John 4:19, we are told magnificently, we love because he first loved us. You know, there are many wonderful and great accomplishments that men have made over the years. Many men have received patents, for example, for the things that they invented first. An example is George Washington Carver. He discovered 300 things to make from peanuts, yet he only had 3 patents because he wanted to help the people of the South where he was from. And by not requiring patents on everything that he discovered, he was able to pass that knowledge on to them to help them with their planning and, of course, their crop rotations and such. Now, Thomas Edison, on the other hand, when you count his worldwide patents, had 2,332 altogether. And, of course, he helped many in everyday life with the things that he invented. Because our God carried out his will first, we have benefited in magnificent ways. We love, for example, because he first loved us and showed us what that was all about. What are some of God's firsts that we need to consider? And what have these firsts brought about for us? Well, let's consider God's firsts, shall we? As many of us are well aware, God brought forth the creation of man and woman and made them capable of reproducing to perpetuate the human race. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 all the way through 28, share with me. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then in chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 7, the actual creation of the first man, Adam, goes like this. "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." What a beautiful picture that is. That's God's hands-on creation of the first man. But also, let's consider what is said later in chapter 2 of Genesis regarding the creation of woman. Starting with verse 21, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.'" You know, it's an interesting thing to note that God allowed Adam to name the creatures on the earth. Yet among all of them, he found no compatibility. No, not until God made that woman specially for him from one of his own ribs. And man being made in God's image, please understand, God gave man spirit. That's him breathing into the nostrils the breath of life. As a result of that, of course, he becomes a living soul. And by giving him spirit, he created man in his image. Of course, consider John 4:24. It says, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. We couldn't do that unless we were possessors of the spirit that God gave us. Next, God's first design of the plan to save the human race through his Son is a first we all need to be familiar with. And in the book of 1 Peter in the New Testament, I want to share with you some magnificent information. This is recorded in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. Another first is that God first announced his plan to save mankind through his Son. And there is a remarkable passage that we need to consider together. It is found in the third chapter of the book of Acts. And where I'd like to start with you here is verse 18. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and his successors onward, also announced these days. God first set forth his church kingdom through Old Testament prophecy and through Jesus Christ himself. And I want you to consider with me an Old Testament passage once again. This is from 2 Samuel. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And in this particular case, God is revealing his will to David. Again, this is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, and he will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Then we need to add to that a statement found in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 10, verse 9, to be exact. And heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And this is what Jesus gave his disciples to say when they left on what many refer to as the limited commission. And of course, when they went from house to house and told those that they saw that the kingdom was coming. Well, what have these first brought about for us? And I want you to think about that with me. God was the first to show us what true love is and that we must have it to properly serve him. Now, there's a magnificent passage in the New Testament that I would be remiss if I didn't share. It is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it is verses 1 through 3. And I've shared this on many occasions as I stood before a potential bride and groom, and then, of course, as we were going through what I call a wedding sermon. This was one of the things I wanted to give them. Now, there are additional passages here. In fact, verses 4 through 8a really define what agape love is. But look at the opening three verses with me, starting with verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. That's a powerful passage. I think we can all readily agree. But let's also add to it by going to 1 John. Let's go back to where our opening passage was from. We were in John 4:19 when we began this lesson today. Now I'd like to back up with you and share with you 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, I went slowly over the word propitiation, that is in verse 10, because I wanted to define it for you. That's not a common household name necessarily, or word better, but what basically it means is that Jesus, in his sacrificial death, appeased the wrath of God, which we rightfully deserve because of the sins we commit. Yet because Jesus became sin on our behalf, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, then the wrath of God was appeased, and we wouldn't have to experience it. We can praise God for that. Because of God's first in bringing about the whole human race, we are to show no partiality, but we are to reach out to all people with the gospel truth. Now, Peter explains this when he's preaching to the household of Cornelius, and this is contained in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. So here he is, he's in the house of Cornelius, he's standing before them, and here's what he says when he begins. This is, by the way, Acts 10:34. I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, then 35, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Oh, what great words those must have been for that Gentile household. Because of God's first in designing and executing his plan to save fallen man from their sins through his Son Jesus, we can be both forgiven and saved. Let's consider what is said in the book of Acts. Let's go this time to chapter 2. Again, Acts chapter 2. I'd like to share with you, please, verses 22 all the way through 24. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Let's add 3:26 from Acts. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. And then let's go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. And let's look together at verses 29 and 30. Again, that's Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. Please share with me. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Because of God's first, of setting forth his church kingdom, we can enter and dwell in it and prepare for eternal life while on earth to be experienced and ultimately enjoyed in heaven. Now, Jesus had a conversation with Nicodemus by night. And in that conversation, he taught Nicodemus something that at first Nicodemus didn't quite grasp. In fact, he actually had to ask the Lord for clarification. But let's take a look at this. This is in John 3, starting with verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." No wonder Nicodemus was a bit perplexed when Jesus talked of being born again, because the only way he'd ever known the word that Jesus used to be used was to describe a physical birth. But of course, when Jesus brought the point to light about the water and the Spirit, then he could begin to understand what Jesus was talking about. Then in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, and this too is, of course, a glorious proclamation from the magnificent truth of God. Again, Hebrews 12, 28, we're given, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe." Then Jesus makes it very clear in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, that there will be those who, of course, will be punished for eternity, but there are also those who are righteous who will enjoy eternal life. Isn't this beautiful? God's firsts. Oh yeah, men have done many things first. In fact, it was interesting, as I was doing a little research, I noticed that there were car companies that had a number of firsts attributed to them, things that we now take for granted, some of which we don't even use anymore. But it was very interesting to read the list. And yet I knew every one of those, no matter how far ahead they were for their time, they paled by comparison to God's firsts. And just think, we've only covered some of them. Four specifically in this lesson. There's so many others that I could share with you and would love to do. God's firsts make such a huge difference in the lives of men and women because they have made eternal life obtainable. Now stop and think about this. God knows how difficult it is for us to grasp the concept of eternity. He knows that. He understands. He knows we're finite beings, and we're confined to time and schedules and borders and boundaries and such. God knows all of that. But that's why he inspired the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, to write the following, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." God wants us to know. God wants us to be absolutely certain. Whether we fully understand what eternity is about, he wants us to be absolutely certain that it is ours. Now, does that mean that we can't lose reception of eternal life? Oh, no. No, someone could walk away from God, and these things would no longer be available, as described in passages like Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. And then again in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and following. But God wants us to know not only exactly how to obtain salvation, but how to maintain salvation, how to hang on to it throughout our lives in the good times and the bad times, because he's made it possible through all of the firsts that we've talked about. Think about it, please. Let it soak into good and honest hearts. We must honor God and give ourselves to Him every single day that we live. And I'd like to share with you what is listed for us in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 2. And please, I'd like you to start with me in verse 13. We're going to share 13 through 16. Again, Romans 2, starting with 13. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternatively, accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. It's a sober reality, isn't it? It's not something that God wants to escape our view ever. It's something He wants us to be mindful of, moment to moment. For, as we talked about a few weeks ago, Jesus can come at any time, ladies and gentlemen, any time, day or night. In the early morning hours, just as at 12 noon in a day, Jesus can come. And we've got to be in constant preparation for that. You've learned a lot in our lesson today about the importance of being obedient. And you've learned what that accomplishes for us in the will of God. We must obey what God has given us to do. Again, it's not some plan I've come up with or someone you may look up to and respect in the religious circles. No, this is the plan of God. Is it simple? Yes. Why? So we can understand it. Imagine if it was complicated, how many would miss it and would not respond to it. But when it is put forth in simplicity in the magnificent New Testament of God, why would anybody refuse to obey? After all, whose plan is it? It's God's plan. How does one keep it? They do so by repenting of their sins. They do so by being baptized or immersed in water in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sin in order to receive the Holy Spirit. That comes to us from Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And of course, with regard to baptism being for salvation, all you have to consider is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Because in that passage we're taught, which does now save you, even baptism or immersion, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And of course, a component part of obedience in being immersed is that exactly. We are uniting with Jesus in His death, His burial, and rising to walk in newness of life with Him, according to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. Yes, the plan is put forward boldly. Yes, the plan is put forward clearly, so that none of us will miss this. None of us. I know sometimes men have a hard time with that because, again, they want something complicated. If it's complicated, then it's grander if it's something that I respond to. But when it's simple like that, it's difficult for some to realize. But remember who Jesus spent the greatest amount of time with in His ministry. Yeah, He was among the sinners. Those were the people He reached out to because they needed their Savior. And Jesus realized that. And of course, they responded to Him so beautifully. Even, consider this with me, even the magnificent sister of Lazarus, her name was Martha. She's the one that came and washed His feet. And then, of course, she dried them. She washed His feet with her tears. She dried with her hair. And then she anointed His feet with some wonderful perfumed ointment. Think about it. Jesus loves us. Jesus died for all of us. Let's give Him our lives. Thank you.
You've been listening to Preach the Word, brought to you by the Yucaipa Church of Christ, located at 33981 Yucaipa Boulevard in Yucaipa. The Yucaipa Church website address is yucaipachurchofchrist.com, and assembly times are Sunday morning classes at 9:30 a.m. and worship assembly at 10:30 a.m. Sunday evening assembly, 5 p.m. Wednesday night Bible study is at 7 p.m. All are invited and welcome to study God's Word with the Yucaipa Church of Christ.